Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan in the garden. Thousands of years later, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Both temptations boiled down to the same issue, and that's our focus next on Renewing Your Mind. Temptation is an everyday reality for each of us. The Word of God is our only hope. We're glad you've joined us on this Thursday edition of the program. We continue Dr. R.C. Sproul's series, Meaning for Men. We've learned this week that men have a high calling from God. We also face unique challenges and temptations. This is a lesson, though, that will remind us of what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. It's a lesson titled, The Price of a Man.
There are infrequent but real occasions in Scripture where God puts men to the test. When those moments come where we are called upon to face what Luther called the unfactung, the unbridled assault of the Prince of Hell, we tremble. In fact, our Lord told us when we pray to say, lead us not into the place of testing, but deliver us from the evil one. No man in this room will ever have to undergo the test to which Jesus was put. Because it's clear that as the Spirit drove him into the wilderness immediately after his baptism, that he was being sent to fulfill the role of the new Adam, the second Adam, to go back, as it were, to that place of probation where the original head of the human race had been put with his wife in Eden as our representative, there to stand or to fall in behalf of the entire human race. The new Adam went again to be tested. Have you ever noticed the differences between the temptation of the first Adam and the temptation of the second Adam? Think of it for a moment, that when we read the account in the early chapters of Genesis of the temptation of Adam, our original father, we are told that it took place in paradise, in a lush and plush garden where the fruit of every conceivable tree was made readily available to the creature. God had said to Adam and Eve, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, with one exception. So the test came to Adam when he was prepared with a full stomach, his physical needs totally satisfied. And it came to Jesus after 40 days of fasting. When it came to Adam, Adam was enjoying the intimacy and the companionship of his wife, whom God had created especially for him, and Adam had declared, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's my woman. When the test came to Jesus, he was utterly and completely alone. There was no one to hold his hand, no one to comfort him, no one to stand shoulder to shoulder with him. He was alone. Many of you, I'm sure, have made the pilgrimage to the Holy Land. You've been to the old city of Jerusalem. You've gone to the shepherd's fields outside of Bethlehem. Perhaps you passed through Samaria and visited Jacob's well at Sychar and looked at Mount Gerizim on your way up to Galilee. And you remember all of those vivid sights that are part of the New Testament record of the life of Jesus. But in my trip to Palestine, nothing gripped me more deeply than looking out of the window of the bus at the wilderness of Judea between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. and how the guy told us that in this day, the only inhabitants of that part of real estate were spiders and snakes and scorpions and a handful of species of birds. And I can still see that barren wasteland where God sent Jesus for 40 days to the unbridled attack of Satan. Tremendous difference between Adam and Jesus. Jesus went alone. I remember hearing Jim Kennedy preach on the prodigal son one Sunday morning, in which, as he went through that story that Jesus told, Jim paused and gave attention to the phrase in the prodigal son that after the son had requested his inheritance early, that he went into a far country. And it was in the far country that he got in trouble. And Jim speculated about that, saying that it's one thing for us to be upright and to behave ourselves with integrity when we are in our familiar surroundings and we are under the watchful eye of our friends and of our family and of our business associates. But how do you behave when you go to a far city by yourself? Where no one knows you, where your reputation hasn't followed you, where your face is unfamiliar. How do you behave then when you're in a far country alone? There are very few of us who could stand the scrutiny of our private lives. But Jesus was alone. Where if he wanted to negotiate with the devil, if he wanted to cooperate, if he wanted to ease his struggle and his pain, there was no mortal present to observe it. These are some of the differences between the tests that God gave to Jesus and the tests that God gave to Adam. But what I want to consider in the time that we have left this morning are not the differences between the test that Jesus faced and that was given to Adam, but the crucial point of similarity. Even though they're separated by vast centuries and millennia of time, and even though the conditions are radically different, the issue in the temptation of Jesus and the issue in the temptation of Adam and Eve are exactly and precisely the same. The issue is, do you believe the Word of God? Let me just refresh your memory briefly of the original test that's recorded for us in the third chapter of Genesis. We begin chapter 3 of Genesis with these words, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Oh, I remember reading Ed Young's commentary on Genesis 3 when he speaks of the strange, ominous note by which the third chapter of Genesis begins. "Now the serpent." There had never been any mention of any serpent. There had been no hint of any disorder in the created realm. No introduction of anything evil. Everything that God had seen up to this point had received his benediction except human loneliness. Suddenly, a discordant note appears. "Now the serpent was more subtle than all of the rest of the beasts of the field. And this subtle one said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The serpent comes with a question. And on the surface of it, gentlemen, it's a stupid question. The snake comes and says to Eve, "Did God say that you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden?" Oh, what a silly thing. That's not what God had said. And the serpent knew very well that's not what God had said. And Eve was quick to set the record straight. The first thrust of the temptation, she resisted with ease. No, God didn't say we're not allowed to eat of any of the trees of the garden. In fact, he said, of all of the trees of the garden, we may freely eat, with one notable exception. The one tree we're not allowed to touch, because God said that if we eat of that tree, if we touch that tree, we will surely die. Why did Satan come with such a stupid question? One of the most important philosophers of the 20th century was the French existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre, who, when he discussed the whole question of human freedom, made the statement that unless we are autonomous, that is, unless we are totally, completely, and absolutely free, every individual, that we are not free at all, that our so-called relative freedom or partial freedom is just an illusion. Now, that argument is not new. Your children have learned it years ago. My children knew it. They use the argument all the time. It goes something like this. They ask for your permission to do something on Monday night, and you say yes. And they ask for your permission to do something on Tuesday night, and you say yes. And they ask permission on Wednesday night, and you say yes. And on Thursday night, you say yes. And on Friday night, you say yes. And on Saturday night, you don't think it's a good idea for them to do what they want to do, and so you say no. And their immediate response is what? You never let me do anything. They interpret one no as absolute slavery. But that's the subtle suggestion that came from the enemy to Eve. Did God say that you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? He might as well have. Because once he put that one tree out of bounds, that's the only one you're going to be interested in. He said, no, he didn't say anything like that, you nasty old serpent. But he did say that if we ate of that, we will surely die. And now the subtlety leaves, and the serpent makes a head-on attack. You shall not die. But think of it, Eve. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Don't you see what your Creator has done? He's put this restriction on you so that he could reserve to himself all of the privileges, all of the prerogatives of deity. He'll share the creation with you, but he will not share his divinity. He just doesn't want you to have a piece of the pie. And so he says, don't touch that tree. And he threatens you with death, but you won't die. You'll become alive like you've never been alive before. You will achieve everything that any mortal could hope to achieve. You will achieve divine status itself. You shall be as God, sicut erat Dei. Wouldn't you like that? Not just to be the president of your company, or even the president of the United States, but to be deity. And Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eye, and she did eat of it. And now the test comes to Jesus, and the same tempter comes to him with the same strategy, the same subtlety. Because when Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness, he comes with a question. You remember the question he put to Eve? Hath God said? Now he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. You've gone 40 days without eating. Is that any way for the Son of God to have to live in this world? It doesn't look very much like you're the Son of God to me. Now, what were the last words that had entered the ears of Jesus before the Spirit drove him into the wilderness? There, as he came up out of the Jordan River, having been baptized by John the Presbyterian, we read that the heavens opened and God spoke audibly. Oh, what did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As he went into the wilderness, Jesus could still hear those words echoing in his ears. This is my Son. My Son. And as he enters into this fast and into this lonely place, as he watches the scurrying of the scorpions and the snakes, Jesus would say to himself, I'm not afraid, I'm not worried, because he is my Father. And Satan comes and says, are you sure? He doesn't say, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He says, if you are the Son of God, let's see you do it. It's easy for the Son of God. You made the stones. You can turn water into wine. You can turn stones into bread. 40 days is long enough to be on this diet. Go ahead and eat. Jesus said, gee, Mr. Satan, I sure am hungry. But I have a problem. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Satan, don't you understand that I came to do the will of my Father? My meat, my drink is to do what he tells me to do. Zeal for his house consumes me. Sure, I'd like to have some bread, but I don't live by bread alone. But I'm going to live my life by every word that comes from my Father's mouth. And then the devil took him up to a high mountain, and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, have you noticed that covetousness and lust and the desire for more power and more authority and more things and more wealth doesn't come until we're exposed to the possibility of those things? I know most of my life I didn't know how the other half lived. I knew how the middle class lived, but I sure didn't know how the upper class lived, except by reading novels and having imagination stories from television. But when I got to meet some people like that, and I began to see their houses and the beautiful artworks that adorned them and the texture of their carpeting and of their drapes and of the fine, exquisite things that they had, I said, this is beautiful. I love beautiful things. These are like treasures. Then I began to say, oh, I'd like to have some of these myself. So suddenly I'm vulnerable because I have seen what the possibilities are. Most of us really don't dream of having that much power until we taste a little of it. And then we want a little more. We get a little authority, we want some more. A little prestige, we want some more. Satan said to Jesus, you're a man. You understand power. You understand wealth. Here it is. All of the kingdoms of the world are yours. Hey, Jesus said, you know, that doesn't sound all that different from what my father promised me. My father promised me a kingdom too. My father said that someday glory and dominion and power and all of these things will be mine. In fact, he's promised me that I will inherit the whole earth. But he did say that I would have to suffer and die to enter into my kingship. And you're telling me there's another way to do it? And Satan says, sure. All this power will I give you, and all of the glory of that, for it is delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I want to give it. And if you will worship me, all of it will be given to you. Now look, Jesus, I'm not asking you to carry a sign through Jerusalem saying that I love the devil. All I'm asking right now is one knee on the ground for 1 second, just a slight genuflection. And it's all yours. Who's gonna know? They say that every man has his price. And Satan was exploring here, searching and probing to find the price tag of Jesus. I love Winston Churchill's stories. All of the witticisms that went with his career. But remember the ongoing hostility that he exchanged with Lady Astor. How one night they were at a party and the old bulldog said to Lady Astor, "Do you think you could find it within your heart to come to my bedchamber with me if I would pay you $20 million? Lady Astor looked at him and said, "Oh, I don't know, maybe for, yes, I guess for $20 million. The church said, "Oh, good, well, how about for $5? And Lady Astor said, "Sir Winston, what do you think that I am?" And he said, "Madam, we've already established what you are. Now we're just haggling over the price." I wonder what your price is. I've often asked myself that question, saying to myself in the moment of solitude, "Okay, RC, how much is your soul worth? When does the price tag become at such a point that you're willing to compromise, that you're willing to negotiate, that you're willing to trade a little off your integrity to keep the peace, to keep the friend, to keep the big donor on the list? We are all susceptible to power, to wealth, to somebody out there who is looking for our price.
Dr. R.C. Sproul with questions that all Christian men need to consider. They should cause some serious self-examination. We welcome you to the Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and thank you for joining us. All this week, we've been featuring Dr. Sproul's series, Meaning for Men, and he's challenged us to step up to God's standard for the Christian man. We'd like for you to have this series in your personal library to listen again and really solidify these concepts in your own mind. We also think it would be good to share this material with a son or a grandson. We'll send you the 6 audio CDs when you request Dr. Sproul's series, Meaning for Men, with your gift of any amount. You can reach us online at renewingyourmind.org or call us at 800-435-4343. Each of the lessons is about 50 minutes, more material than we've been able to share here on the program. You can hear the full message when you request the series. So contact us again with your gift of any amount when you call us at 800-435-4343. Our web address again is renewingyourmind.org. Dr. Sproul's message today on biblical manhood is just one of countless ways the Bible shapes our worldview. Maybe you're just beginning to dig deeper into biblical instruction, or maybe you're a Bible study teacher looking to understand God's Word better. It's good to know that you can always ask Ligonier. Well-trained members across several continents and time zones are ready to answer your biblical and theological questions 24 hours a day, Monday through Saturday. Let me direct you to that web page. It's ask.ligonier.org. Or you can send us a direct message on Facebook or Twitter. When you do have questions, though, just ask Ligonier. Let me give you that web address one more time. It's ask.ligonier.org. Tomorrow, we return to Dr. Sproul's series to look at the definition of a real man. R.C. will explain that God has given men distinguishing traits and responsibilities. So join us Friday for Renewing Your Mind.